friends, welcome back to another episode of Disciple Henson. This is Jeff Chang, and I'm back in the driver's seat. I'm joined by Daniel Schreiner. If you're listening to this recording in the distant future, we are currently living in the days of the coronavirus. Dan, anything you'd like to say to the congregation?
Well, first, Jeff, it's good to be back on the show. Good to be riding shotgun with you as we go on this journey together. Yeah, I guess as I think about the church, as I think about what we're going through, I think we're all experiencing it in different shades of loss and grief, disappointment, but even suffering. And I just thought that it's good to be reminded that it's good to lament to God and to express to God how we feel and how He and to be reminded of how He knows. One of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament is in Exodus 3, when Israel's enslaved in Egypt and they're being very harshly treated by the Egyptians, and the Israelites groaned because of their suffering. They cried out, and God heard their groaning. And then it says, God remembered His covenant, and God saw the Israelites, and God knew. And I just love how that chapter concludes, that God knew, and then He puts into action this great plan of salvation. We see His care for His people and his zeal to care for His people and His love for them, to rescue them. So that's what I'd share.
Yeah, that's excellent. I imagine that during this time, people are experiencing lots of different emotions, disappointments, you know, even suffering. And all this is just a good reminder that we want to bring this to the Lord. You know, how good would it be if we came out of this with richer prayer lives, right?
Amen.
Well, we're continuing to think about this topic of sanctification. Praise God that even amid a pandemic, the reality, the foundation of our Christian life remains the same. You know, even when the whole world seems to be changing, for the Christian, our task remains, which is to walk faithfully, to trust God, to conform to the image of Christ, you know, by His grace. That's what we've been thinking about in this series. And today I want us to think about an important aspect of our sanctification, an important idea. And it's this idea of preaching the gospel to yourself. If you've been coming along to Henson, this is a phrase that you might have heard us use often, preach the gospel to yourself. Now, before we get into the kind of the idea of what this looks like, of what it even means to preach the gospel to yourselves, we first have to just think about what is the gospel, right? We want to make sure we're preaching the true gospel to ourselves. How horrible would it be if we were preaching a false gospel to ourselves? And actually, I think that that is often what we do. We speak a false gospel to ourselves. But Dan, what is the message of the gospel?
Good question. It's a question, you know, I know you and I have heard stories of Christians getting together for like denominational meetings or even in church meetings, and they can't come to an agreement on what the gospel is. I know one of the kind of devices that we've used to kind of just remember kind of in shorthand what is the good news of what Christ has accomplished for us is God, man, Christ response. God, man, Christ response. A holy God, a good God who is creator over all. He is king over all. He made us. He made man in His image. But we rebelled. We went our own way. We rejected His good authority. And because of that, we deserve His wrath. But God in His kindness and His mercy, sent His Son, who is very God and very man. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived in obedience to the Father. And then He went to the cross as the sacrifice for our sin. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. He bore the wrath of God that we should have known for our sin. And he died the death that we should have died. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again, and He ascended to the Father and will return. And we respond to that good news of what God has accomplished through His Son by turning from our sin, repentance, and trusting that Christ alone can save us. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we know that grace of God poured out to us, to sinners like us.
Yeah, amen. And for each one of those points that you made, whether God is king or this idea that we've sinned, or the substitutionary atonement, you know, the ascension, his return, all these things, boy, we can unpack in so much more fullness, right, and depth. But what you've laid out there is kind of the biblical message of what God has done to save humanity, right? And therefore the need for us to repent and to believe that message.
Yeah, and I think it's really useful, and this is what we're going to talk about, is to have a passage of Scripture or something like God-Man-Christ response as a way to remember, so you can articulate to bless others mm-hmm. in your evangelism, but also just in discipleship, mm-hmm. How to kind of summarize what God has done.
Yeah. We recently had a Nine Marks workshop on the topic of the gospel. Have those talks been published yet? Do you know?
I haven't heard.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, stay tuned, folks. We hopefully will have those uploaded soon, and we might even just put them in the Disciple Henson podcast feed so you can access those easily. You know, sometimes when we think about this kind of gospel outline, this message of the storyline of the Bible, I don't know about you, but so often I find myself sort of feeling like, oh, I've heard this before. You know, it can feel dry, or it can feel like merely kind of intellectual, you know, kind of moving through the points in my mind. How do we kind of move beyond that, this sort of dry intellectualism? How do we personalize the gospel for ourselves?
Well, it's, again, through the ordinary means of grace. I think we see the writers of the New Testament applying and personalizing for their readers the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's good to see how, like, the Apostle Paul does that in his letters. I think that's
Paul writes that Christ loved me and gave himself for me, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or I think of 2 Corinthians 5, where he kind of, at the end, he summarizes that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he's doing that at the end of an argument into a particular situation that church is facing. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, as we meditate on these things, on these glorious truths, the best news that the world has ever known, we need to pray that would become real to us, and that God would take hold of our affections and our emotions, that we might feel the power, that we might see our great need to be saved. Mm-hmm. I think for me, and that certainly was kind of my story growing up in a Christian home, hearing the gospel from an early age, I thought I was like a pretty good kid. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't really think I needed the gospel. And it wasn't until even later in college that I saw how kind of deep my sin went and how much I needed God's grace, and he didn't accept me based on my, you know, pretty decently lived life, and that I had avoided some of the really bad sins, but he accepted me by his grace alone, because of Christ alone. So it's against that backdrop of our sin and rebellion that's kind of the only way we can see the beauty and the glory of the gospel.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, unless you know that you're a great sinner, Christ won't be a great savior, right? And it's a good thing to pray that God would continually reveal to yourself kind of your need of a savior, to reveal to yourself your sinfulness. I think another important theme in understanding the gospel is also just the theme of union with Christ, this theme of covenant, of being brought into covenant with Christ. Because I think sometimes to think about forgiveness can seem distant, you know, even think about justification. Mm-hmm. Again, that helpful courtroom kind of imagery of being declared righteous, I think that's huge. And yet we understand that happens as we are brought into covenant with Christ, as we are joined to him, and therefore his righteous status is given to us, right? And we're justified in Christ. So the theme of union with Christ makes it, I think, much less impersonal and much more relational.
Yes.
As we think about the gospel.
For some reason, as you were talking about that, that's so true. It made me think of J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, and he has a chapter on adoption. And I think that's, at times, that book actually can be kind of heady and feel a little bit dry, I think, for the ordinary Christian, unless you're used to kind of talking that way. But that chapter alone is just so warm, I think, for the Christian's heart, and I would recommend it.
That's great. Well, we want to then think about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You know, it's one thing to understand the message of the gospel, but it's another thing then to kind of throughout the course of our lives to reflect on it, to preach it to ourselves. What does it mean? How would you define kind of what it means to preach the gospel to yourself?
Well, I think if I'm understood you earlier, correct, that's what we're going to unpack for like kind of the rest of this episode in different ways.
Yes.
Okay. So, in terms of context, and if you've listened to the past episodes that we've done on this subject of sanctification, it's not putting your confidence in your own righteousness. It's not the good day, bad day Christianity that we talk about. It's not performance-based Christianity. What it is as we've said, it's calling our sin for what it is and resting in the grace of Christ. We'll look at some examples of this in Scripture. But I'll just get really practical to begin with.
Okay.
I hope Ashley's okay with this. But recently we had a little conflict, a little disagreement, a fight, if you will. And
no other couple in the church can relate to that.
Right. Right. But we both sinned against each other the other day. But I was really more at fault. But I so desperately wanted to excuse my sin of being rude and not attentive to how she was doing and focus more on her sin and how I had been hurt rather than calling my sin for what it was. So I needed to repent. I needed to remember the gospel and preach the gospel to myself in that situation that, you know, she was pointing out ways that I had wronged her. And I was just remembering, well, that's not even part of it. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Yeah. It goes much deeper than that. And I need the balm of the gospel and I need to repent and trust in Christ. But the pride in my heart made it so difficult to do. Yeah. And yet I needed to remember how Christ died for a proud sinner like me, so that I could turn from that pride and trust in him. So that's just one practical example of how I had to do that. And it was very difficult the other day.
Yeah. Well, what I appreciate about that example is it's in the context of just real life, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think so often preaching the gospel to ourselves takes place amid kind of real life challenges, you know, things that we're facing. And we'll think about some of those scenarios kind of later. But you mentioned some examples from Scripture. What would you point to?
So many places we could go. One of my first sermons that I preached here at Hinson was on Psalm 42:43, where we see David preaching truth to himself in the midst of feeling downcast. Mm-hmm. And so he says something to the effect of, soul, why are you so downcast within me? Why so sorrowful? And then he says, hope in God. Mm-hmm. So then he preaches truth to himself. You see him kind of taking his soul, his spirit by the hand, and not just listening to himself and to how he's feeling, but to remind himself of the truth. I think that's a really clear example. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great meditation on Psalm 42 and 43 in his book, Spiritual Depression.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of all the passages in Scripture that just command us to meditate on God's Word, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it's Psalm 1 or I think of Deuteronomy 6, where Moses instructs Israel that, you know, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And there, you know, the law, including certainly the commands, but also what God had done for them to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. These were to be things that the people of Israel were to be meditating on, thinking about, kind of speaking to themselves about. Yeah.
Just as a little plug, as you were reading from Deuteronomy 6 about what that looks like to preach the gospel to your children, if you want to think about that more, you can join a Zoom call with me and other parents in the congregation at 9 o'clock this coming Sunday. It's in the newsletter, but we're going to be unpacking that passage.
It's great.
Yeah.
Very good. all right. So, I guess the next question would be, you know, are there some signs that we are missing on this, that we're starting to forget the gospel, why do we need to preach the gospel to ourselves? Can't we just depend on other people preaching the gospel to us? What would you say to that?
I think we need more reminders than just leaning on other people to preach the gospel to ourselves. And we know our own sin in some ways better than, you know, and the different struggles that we have maybe than like our pastor does. Mm-hmm. So, and it needs to be a regular thing. I think a sign that we're not doing it is if we don't find ourselves repenting regularly. So if it's been a while since you've said you're sorry, maybe to your spouse or your kids or a friend, or if you're finding that you're not moved by the gospel really ever, if it's just kind of always just news that is intellectual, that might be a sign that you're not regularly preaching and prayerfully thinking about the gospel. Yeah, anything to add to that?
Yeah, I think perhaps one thing would be that, you know, I find so often in my own life that insights that I gain from God's word due to my own meditation and preaching the gospel to myself, I get more excited about that than hearing it, you know, from somebody else. And so I think here is just holding out encouragement for our folks, you know, that for you to take the time to be in God's word, to meditate on the gospel, to speak it to yourself. The kinds of insights that you'll gain, I think, will benefit your soul even more than reading them in a book. You know, for whatever reason, just that own process of kind of discovery that you undergo ends up being richer. I think that's been my experience, at least.
Same here.
Yeah. So we're going to work through then kind of five ways that we can preach the gospel to ourselves, kind of what this might look like practically. So Dan, you want to kick us off?
Yeah, I think the first way would be just daily time in the word and prayer. This has become known as the quiet time or personal devotions. We see the example of Jesus, who would go early to spend time in prayer before it was even light with his Father. You see in Scripture that the blessed man or woman is one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Mm-hmm. And then the passage you read from Deuteronomy 6, we see just that we are to be all the time, be thinking about this. For me, this looks like, at least what I try to do is I try to get up early enough in the morning so that I can have about, you know, anywhere from 40 minutes to an hour in reading God's word, meditating on that word, praying for myself, praying for my family, praying for my church family, praying for the lost, maybe working on some scripture memory. So that's what it kind of looks like for me. I've been helped by Tim Keller wrote a book a few years ago on prayer, and towards the end, he profiles different like reformers like Martin Luther or Calvin, or maybe, I don't think Spurgeon is in there. Maybe you can tell us what Spurgeon did. Yeah. But just hearing how they kind of use maybe like the Lord's Prayer as a framework for their own prayers, yeah, I found to be really helpful. Yeah.
And are there ways, and let's say you're doing your quiet time in like Leviticus, you know, that's where you are in your Bible reading plan. Do you try to make a way to the gospel kind of in your mind as you meditate on the text? How do you do that?
I should do that more. I'm never in just one place in my Bible reading. And I think if I am reading through Leviticus, I'm also going to be in the Gospels or a Psalm. And honestly, if you do that enough, and if you're in enough different places, you start to see different connections. Yeah. So then that helps you maybe see how like the holiness codes in Leviticus, you know, how that road leads to the gospel. So that's what helps me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's so important. I think, you know, wherever you are in the scriptures, that you're still reading that as, you know, the kind of in light of the full message of the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And wherever you are, try to think about how this connects to the finished work of Christ, you know, and I think in that way, wherever you are, hopefully you can find some kind of spiritual encouragement in that too.
Yeah.
The next thing we thought of was, you know, particularly in memorizing scripture. And this goes hand in hand with, again, that theme of meditating on scripture, because it's as we memorize scripture that we're able to, you know, as we're walking along the road or as we're lying down or getting up, that we can be thinking about the gospel. And, you know, some particular passages, boy, you know, if we were saying earlier that, you know, in some passages of scripture, the gospel might seem a bit more distant, we can really seek to memorize passages which bring us very near to the gospel, right? So the passages in the epistles and the Psalms and certain prophets. So, you know, there's many lists that we could go to. You know, I think Psalm 103 is just sweet. You know, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know, again, Romans 8 is a wonderful passage of scripture. You know, Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think some passages that helped me in particular as a pastor, you know, I particularly appreciate 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 3, where Paul is talking, you know, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things to bring to shame, you know, the strong. And that's actually a real comforting passage for me when I'm getting ready to preach, you know, knowing my own weakness, knowing my own need, and depending on God's grace. So particularly trying to give yourself an arsenal of scripture by which you can preach the gospel to yourself, kind of meditate on those truths. And even though you're sort of kind of pulling one passage and focusing on it, you still remember in light of, again, the finished work of Christ. You know, this is true because of what Christ has done for me. Anything you would add to that, Dan?
I think that's a good list there. Some of the passages that I've mentioned already would be other passages that I go to. Another kind of way that we preach the gospel to ourselves and remember the gospel is by sharing God's word with others. I actually, from like I mentioned earlier, I grew up in a Christian home. I've had a kind of a daily or regular quiet time from an early age. But particularly when I was growing up in the home, I didn't really talk about the gospel with my friends. You know, as I think about like when I was in high school, I think I was a Christian, but I would rarely talk about the things of the Lord, just kind of informally with my friends. And it wasn't until, so it was kind of like a dead end. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until that I went to college and I got involved in the ministry of Crew or Campus Crusade that I was kind of trained and sent out as someone to share the good news with others, and that really helped me grow personally, as well as in discipleship. And then, you know, nobody was making us do it, but as a young adult, I'd get together with other friends to read a Christian book or do Bible studies, and that kind of sharing and kind of reminding one another of the gospel and reading good Christian books about the gospel was something that really helped me internalize it, I think.
Yeah, I think that's right. As a teacher, I always say that teaching Bible to others helps me as much, if not more.
Right.
You know, just the act of doing that.
Yeah.
One of my favorite stories of evangelism is George Whitefield going out to preach, and you know, there would be all kinds of people who were opposing him while he preached in the open air. And one time he was out preaching, and there was this guy who wanted to kind of make fun of George Whitefield. And he got up, and as Whitefield would preach, he would mimic him and say the same things that Whitefield was saying. But as he did so, he got convicted of his sin and repented and believed, even as he was trying to mock George Whitefield. So I just love that story of the power of God's word as we speak it to others.
Oh man, I love that story. I don't know for sure that it's true, but it should be.
It should be.
It, we'll say it demonstrates.
It is.
Yeah.
We'll say it is. Yeah. The next thing that kind of helps us preach the gospel to ourselves is actually connected to the example you gave earlier, which is just to obey God's word. Mm-hmm. You know, as we are forced, kind of, you know, by God's grace to live out the gospel, you know, in forgiveness, in sacrificial love. And being generous, it kind of forces us to ask, right? Do we really believe this? Is this something that's beyond just sort of good Western kind of morality, or do we actually believe this radical message of the gospel? And when we're forced to kind of obey in that way, you know, to make a hard decision, to stand up for the truth, here's an opportunity for us to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind that this is really what we believe in, to connect our lives to our faith. And I think that can be a powerful thing.
I was just reading this morning, James 2, faith without works is dead. Mm. And I mean, that's always been true for God's people.
Yeah.
And I think you're not going to remember the gospel. The gospel isn't going to be precious to you if you look back on your life. And it's just you know, flagrant disobedience of God's word.
Yeah, that's right.
And finally, the kind of the final way that we just want to point out that you remind yourself of the gospel or preach the gospel to yourself is corporate worship and gathering with God's people. We had to get that one in. So thinking about, you know, theologically, the significance of gathering and the ordinances, you know, the purpose that we gather with one another is to remind ourselves mm-hmm. of the gospel and to remind one another, mm-hmm. I guess, of the gospel mm-hmm. and to encourage one another. I think that's really clear in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. Mm-hmm. We encourage one another so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then we have reminders of the gospel and kind of pictures of the gospel in the ordinances and mm-hmm. baptism and the Lord's Supper, yeah. and then certainly the preached word.
Yeah.
Anything you would add to that?
Well, that's huge what you've described there, because, you know, I think when we show up on Sunday, if we're passive, we can feel like we're just attending, you know, an experience, a show, you know, participating in some rituals. But it's as we interpret all that's going on around us, you know, tell ourselves, hey, remember, this is a visible sign of what Christ has accomplished, right? Here's a picture of his blood poured out for us, a picture of our being united to him. As we interpret that theologically in our minds, you know, what we're seeing, I think there's huge encouragement there, right? A reminder of, a visual reminder of all that Christ has done for us.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
All right, so we want to think then what it might look like to preach the gospel to ourselves during particular times in our lives, and we've come up with kind of 7 different scenarios here, and certainly these are just kind of brief reflections. We wouldn't say that this is exhaustive, but just working through 7 different scenarios of what it might look like to or sound like to kind of preach the gospel to yourself during a particular time. You want to kick us off, Dan?
Yeah, and we're going to do lightning round. So Okay. This would be a good opportunity to think about these scenarios if you're listening and to kind of brainstorm more mm-hmm. What it looks like for you. The first one scenario is just moments of temptation and sin. I thought of Romans 6 here, you know, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And Paul goes on. I shared the example of with Ashley and I earlier. And I think this is, you know, this is, we see when Jesus was tempted, you know, by the devil, how he responded using God's word.
Yeah.
Anything to add?
Well, what I love about Romans 6 is it also grounds it in kind of who we are, right? That we are dead to sin.
Right.
And there's been a transformation. So remember, kind of, you're no longer who you used to be, right? But in Christ, you're a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Another kind of scenario, thinking through times of suffering and sickness. I think we preach the gospel to ourselves in those moments. First of all, remembering that if we're in Christ, this suffering is not punishment for our sin, mm-hmm. right? I think of Hebrews 12, I think. I think so often when I am sick, I am reminded of my sinfulness, right? Mm. But it's then that I need to lean on the gospel. And I think so often when we're sick, we feel discouraged because we're too tired, too weak to participate in kind of the spiritual disciplines. But again, there we have to remind ourselves our hope is not in our performance, it's in Christ. We look to Christ as our sympathetic high priest. And we also look to him as our savior, ultimately, who's coming to save us from this fallen world.
Amen.
Yeah.
And kind of along with that, in moments of isolation and loneliness, which is certainly apt for our day today, I think when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling isolated from others, we should remember Christ on the cross and how he was forsaken even by his Father to bring us near so that he might never leave us nor forsake us. Mm-hmm. And that is our hope. He draws near to us and he offers his blood to cover our sin. The Psalms are really good here because you certainly see particularly King David working through feeling alone and isolated and attacked by enemies. It's a dark psalm, but I think Psalm 88 is a great psalm for our day today. Mm-hmm. It ends, "And darkness is my only friend." Yeah. I mean, it's dark, but it's you see kind of like what I was talking about earlier, David lamenting his situation, and then we know that psalm resolved in the gospel.
Yeah.
That at the end of the day, though, no, darkness flees, you know, at the resurrection and our hope.
Yeah, that's excellent. Sounds like a good Good Friday meditation right there.
There you go.
The next scenario, kind of thinking through moments of disappointment at life, you know, kind of instances of kind of failed plans. And there, I think we preach the gospel to ourselves in those situations just by reflecting on how, you know, so often so many of our regrets at how life turned out, I think, exist because of sin. You know, so often we recognize that, we should have done differently. We should have worked harder. We should have chosen differently. There was clearly sin in our lives, and therefore life didn't work out the way we hoped. And so whenever we think about regret, I think that is a reminder to us of our need of the gospel to go to Christ. We have to be able to look to Christ amid all of our regrets, knowing that he bore our sin for all the ways that we failed. Christ bore our sins for us. But then beyond that, trusting that we have a God who's sovereign, a God who loves us, he's for us, he accepts us in Christ. You know, if we've known rejection, that to know that God has not rejected us. And even when, you know, when there was no sin, but life just didn't work out as we did, we realized that at the end of the day, our hope was never for worldly success, but ultimately just for faithfulness, right? Our success is in Christ. Our success is being united to the King of the universe. And on the final day, when he is revealed, boy, all will be right, you know, and there's our hope. So we want to persevere in whatever circumstance we're in faithfulness.
Yeah, no, that's good. I think the only thing I would add to that is, which I know you would agree with, is often the disappointment or failed plans in our lives isn't the result of our kind of always like a specific sin, but the result of living in a broken world.
Yeah, so often.
That life is not how it should be because this world is cursed. And yet God in his sovereignty even is reigning over that, and he is using that brokenness to cause us to cling more tightly to him, and that's his good plan for us. The other scenario that we wanted to think about was just in moments of joy and contentment, and how do we preach the gospel to ourselves there. I think, you know, this is a foretaste of heaven that that the Lord gives us in this life, that he has secured for all those who are in Christ. We see the goodness of God when he gives us times of joy and contentment, and we can direct our thanks to the God who not only saves us, but along with that gives us good things.
Yeah, amen. I like the Rich Mullins song that actually Amy Grant recorded called "Doubly Good to You." You remember that?
No, but maybe you could sing it for us.
No, I won't sing it. But I remember when it first came out, because it's a song about, you know, if you find true love, God has been doubly good to you. And people were offended at the song because they kept saying, "Well, are you saying that if we don't find true love, God hasn't been doubly good to us?" And Rich's point was, well, actually, you don't even deserve to be God to be good to you at all, right?
Yeah.
And for him to bless you in Christ and then bless you with this thing, you know, God has been kind of abundantly good to you, you know. And anyways, I think that's certainly what we keep in mind when we experience blessings in this world, right? Kind of temporal blessings. We're just amazed at how gracious, how good God has been to us.
Yeah. I'm glad we were able to reference Rich Mullins and Amy Grant in this podcast.
You're welcome. Yeah. The next scenario, a more difficult one, obviously, in contrast to times of joy, would just be in times of grieving, in times of death, you know, when there's a death of a loved one. And there, you know, it's this is such a one of the kind of most difficult pastoral things that we deal with, when there's the death of a loved one, and that loved one is in Christ. You know, boy, we can comfort one another with the hope of the gospel. This is what Paul commands the Christians to find comfort in Thessalonians. So we want to do that. We want to believe that, you know, there is a resurrection coming, that folks, that those who die in the faith are with the Lord. But there are also folks in our congregation who have lost loved ones who died outside of the faith, right? And I think in those moments, we allow the gospel to remind us that we have a good God, that we have a God who is worthy of our trust. Again, Abraham's words there in Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Certainly, I think the gospel answers that question, yes, he will do what is right. And we trust that when that day comes, we will have the perspective that we'll be able to, that will allow us to fully affirm and praise God for all his ways.
Right? Yeah, yeah. Amen. Yeah. And then finally, and related to that scenario, is at the end of our lives. And I know for you and for me as pastors, we have the privilege often of being able to speak to saints, to members of our church, maybe shortly before they enter into eternity. And I mean, that is a weighty thing. Yeah. And I think when I first became a pastor, I felt really at a loss of what do I say to someone who might be dying soon? And well, obviously, we preach the gospel. Yeah. We remind one who is about to leave this life of their hope, God willing. And even when it comes to, for that day for us, we remember that because what Christ has accomplished, nothing can separate us from his love. Yeah. So there, you know, any of those texts that you referenced earlier, I love to meditate on John 14 and what God has prepared for those whom he loves. Psalm 23. There's so many rich texts that we can go to and to be reminded of the gospel during as we say goodbye to this short life and enter into eternity.
Yeah. I think of not only rich, wonderful Bible passages, but also hymns. You know, a lot of our favorite hymns that rejoice in Christ's finished work, you know, and rejoice in the hope of his return and the restoration of all things. Those are the kinds of things we want to be preaching to ourselves as we near the end.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, preach the gospel to yourselves. This is, even as we were getting ready to record this, Dan and I were saying that, you know, this is an area that we find ourselves needing to grow in. Too often we kind of go through the Christian life kind of trying to do it on our own strength. But here's where we need to constantly remind the wonderful news that Christ has borne all of our sin, that he is our conquering king, that he will return to save us. And in reminding ourselves of that, we go forth in obedience and we live differently from the world.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, Dan, thanks for the time.
Thanks for having me.